is always good to be with you on the Lord's Day. If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13. And this morning we will cover verses 10 through 14. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this privilege that we have to gather together. God, we ask that You would bless this time, that You would use it to encourage us, that You would use it to edify us, and that, Lord, You would use it to grow us in the likeness of Your Son. Father, I pray that You would help me to faithfully preach Your Word, and that You would help those who are here to be attentive, to believe it, as well as to obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Verses 10 through 14, the Word of the Lord says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. I occasionally have been known to watch things like ESPN or SportsCenter. Now that I don't have cable, I don't watch it at all, but when I did watch it, one of the things they would sometimes discuss, especially during basketball season, is who is the GOAT? Not those things that you find frolicking in fields and eating. But who is the GOAT, the greatest of all time? And in the basketball scene, it usually comes down to one of two people, Michael Jordan or LeBron James. Now, whatever your opinion is, I really don't care, because I don't have one either. Anyways, you might have one. But the question of who is the greatest of all time can be asked in multiple arenas. Not only sports, but the Christian should ask, who is the greatest of all time, period. And what we find in the book of Hebrews is this repeated refrain that Jesus is better, or Jesus is the best, or we might say, Jesus is the greatest. He is the greatest high priest. He is the greatest king. He is the greatest son. He provides the greatest sacrifice. He is the greatest mediator between God and men. And over again, because of that fact that Jesus is the greatest, the author of Hebrews encourages his original audience and us to keep trusting Jesus. To keep trusting Him. A couple of weeks ago, the big idea was, keep the faith. That's the same big idea that we find in this morning's text. Keep the faith. Keep trusting Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I told you how the author says that we are to keep the faith by remembering our leaders, by remembering the Savior and by remembering God's grace. So he told us how we are to keep the faith. This morning, I want to tell you why. Or I want to expose you to why the author of Hebrews believes that we should keep the faith. And I have diverted from the Baptist rule of preaching, and I only have 2 points this morning. A rule that I often break. But we have 2 points, 2 reasons why we ought to keep the faith. The first reason is keep the faith because you have the best altar. Keep the faith because you have the best altar. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The author of Hebrews is using the term altar to be synonymous for sacrifice. We have an altar, we have a sacrifice from which those who still serve in the tent have no right to eat. Now he's drawing on the imagery of the Day of Atonement that I will explain a little bit later. But what he is saying, those that continue to serve the ceremonial law with their priest and with their sacrifices, they have no right to partake of the benefits of Jesus' redemption. He is essentially saying that there is an exclusivity to following Jesus. Since Jesus has come, since Jesus is the substance that the ceremonial sacrifices were the shadow of, those that continue in those shadows have no right to the substance. They can't have both. He goes on in verse 11, read it. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp. So the Day of Atonement. If you go back and you read Leviticus 16, you'll figure out what that is. But the author of Hebrews is emphasizing something specific about that day or that ceremony. That is that after the bull is sacrificed for the priest or the high priest, and after the lamb is sacrificed for the people, it was only the blood of those sacrifices that was taken into the holy places. And what would take place, or what would happen to the bodies, is they would be taken outside the camp of Israel, or if they were in Jerusalem, outside the gates, and they would be burned. Now, we being less familiar with the common sacrificial laws in Israel, what you should be aware of is that a majority of sacrifices, except for those on the Day of Atonement, the meat was given to the priest to eat. But that wasn't the case with the Day of Atonement. The priest was not allowed to partake of it. This was a special day. This was a special sacrifice in which all of the people would be declared clean before God, which was essential if they were going to remain in the land that God had promised them. So the author is drawing a correlation. There is a similarity between the sacrifice of Jesus and the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That is that the priests of old were not allowed to take of that sacrifice and eat it. In the same way, those that continue in the ceremonial sacrifices are unable to partake of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. Now, I know this is technical. I know this is not something that you don't often think about the Jewish ceremonial law from day to day, but the Hebrew audience would have been well aware of what the author is talking about. He's saying there's a similarity. And he's applying it to his hearers who are thinking about going back to the Jewish faith. They had been following Jesus. They had been persecuted for following Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't something that happened each and every day. It wasn't something that was visible or that they could see, that they could be reminded of their right standing before God. So it was tempting for them to go back to Judaism, because then at least once a year they could see that Day of Atonement sacrifice. But not only that, if they returned to Judaism, if they rejected Christ, the Roman authorities as well as the Jewish authorities would leave them alone. And the author is saying, those that partake of the ceremonies, those that partake of the shadows, they will have no right to the substance, which is Jesus. It's an either-or type of deal. There was a time prior to Christ's coming where true, genuine believers by faith in doing and performing the sacrifices were given the righteousness of Christ before He actually came, but He's come. And the time for those sacrifices has passed, and they are no longer. So there's a similarity between the Day of Atonement and Christ, but there's also a vital difference, which is revealed to us in verse 12. Look there. So Jesus also suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. So before we look at the vital difference, there's another similarity. The bodies of the bull, the body of the lamb that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, it would be burned outside of the camp. Similarly, Jesus, when He gave His life, He gave it outside of the gates of Jerusalem, on Golgotha. He was an outcast. He was sacrificed on the cross. But the pivotal difference is that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, it didn't actually sanctify the people. It didn't make them spiritually pure. It is only the sacrifice of Christ that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. It is only the sacrifice of Christ that secures the total and actual forgiveness of sins. The Day of Atonement only pointed to Jesus, but never merited what Jesus actually accomplished. We might put it this way. The Day of Atonement was a sermon or a prophecy about the day that Jesus would give His life. It was a prophecy, it was a promise of something that would come, but it did not actually accomplish what it promised. But Jesus does. And there is no allowance given here by the author of Hebrews to return to the system of the ceremonial law while also claiming to follow Jesus. There is a time, and I should have probably asked permission before I shared this, but there was a time in Lauren and I's budding relationship that I believe illustrates the point that is being made here. Lauren and I had gone on what I thought were a couple of awesome dates. I thought she liked me. We had hung out a couple of times, and one evening, some people had been asking, like, what are you guys? Are you dating? And I began to wonder that myself, so I wanted to define the relationship. So we walked up to the woman's dormitory on a clear evening, and I said, with confidence, of course, some people have been asking what we are. And I said, so, will you be my girlfriend? And Lauren's response, it was just very quick. No, I'm not ready for that. With utter despair on the inside, I believe, put off an aura of confidence. And I said, well, okay, what should I tell these people? What are we? And she replied, "Tell them that we are exclusively seeing one another." To which in my head, I was completely puzzled. Because in my mind, that meant that we were boyfriend and girlfriend. But rather than saying that or making a big deal out of it, I said, "Okay." And then I hugged her and I walked back, defeated. Eventually, you know that it worked out. But my reason for bringing that up is the idea of exclusivity. If we are exclusively seeing one another, that means that it excludes all other people. We're not seeing anyone else. And Christ similarly demands exclusivity, total exclusivity. What these Hebrew Christians wanted was that they could observe the ceremonial law, they could continue to act like Jews, and therefore garner themselves peace while at the same time claiming to follow Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, you and Jesus are exclusively seeing one another. It's an exclusive relationship. You cannot have both the substance and the shadow simultaneously. You get one or the other. Now, the difficulty here is, how do we apply this passage in our day? Raise your hand if you are considering going back to the Jewish ceremonial law. Any of you? I'm not. I've never been tempted to do that. I like bacon, among other things. But if we were to draw a parallel or make a general principle, essentially what these Christians are being tempted to do, what these Hebrew Christians are being tempted to do, is to compromise their faith in Jesus for temporary comfort and peace. In our day, it is becoming more regular for people to be okay with Christians being Christians in private. Meaning that folks are okay if you are a Christian in your corporate gathering or in your private conversation. However, what they will not welcome is allowing Christians to bring their faith to the public square. Allowing their Christianity to inform their understanding of morals, to inform their understanding of the exclusivity of Christ. It is greatly offensive in our day to say that Jesus is the only way. It is equally as offensive to say that Jesus is Lord and has the right to tell you how to live your life. So we, I believe, are at times tempted to compartmentalize our faith exclusively to our gathering on Sundays, maybe Wednesdays if you're extra spiritual, and then we just act like everyone else the rest of the week. I believe all of us are tempted to do that. And what's worse is, unlike the Hebrew Christians, none of us are being threatened with prison or death. But we are still tempted to compromise. But Jesus tells us that that's not how it works. What is being commanded here by the author of Hebrews is much like what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He doesn't say only do it on Sunday. It's a daily endeavor. When you come to Christ, I want you to realize that what you have signed on to is an entirely different life. You follow Jesus Monday through Sunday, and then Sunday through the next Sunday, and so on and so forth. Jesus demands every aspect of your life. Your relationship to Jesus should impact how you relate to those you do business with. It should inform how you relate to your family members. It should dictate every aspect of your life. If you are a Christian on Sunday, you are to be a Christian every other day. And not in name only, but an actual Christian. Jesus did not only give us fire insurance, He made us into new creatures, created in His image. He suffered and died so that you would have new life in Him. So the first point is that you are to keep the faith because you have the best altar, meaning that you have the sacrifice of Christ, meaning that you can partake of its benefits. You live for Jesus today because He has guaranteed you life tomorrow and forever. And if you compromise, if you do not acknowledge Christ before men, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, He will not acknowledge you before
faith is a public faith and not merely a private and personal one. It is that, but it's more than that. So keep the faith because you have the best altar. The second point is this: keep the faith because you have the best destination. Keep the faith because you have the best destination. Look at verse 12, or rather 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So, kind of what I was alluding to. When you come to Christ, there is this expectation that the author of Hebrews draws out for his original audience and us that we ought to be willing to suffer in a way that is similar to the way that Jesus suffered. I mean, consider this with me for a moment. Jesus alone is perfect. Jesus alone was the only man to ever live without any sin. Jesus was the only one to obey the Ten Commandments in their fullest. And yet Jesus is the only innocent man to suffer and die. We oftentimes are tempted to think that we are worthy of God's favor, that we deserve God's salvation. Which is kind of idiotic when you think about it. I mean, unmerited favor, grace literally means getting something that you don't deserve, but we act as if we deserve it. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, we complain. We think that we are worthy of a better life than that. But Scripture through and through says that it is a blessing to suffer for Christ. Because we know that Christ suffered, and it is not too much for Him to ask us to endure temporary pain if what awaits us is eternal glory. It's not too much to ask. Now look at verse 14. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Why, Christian, can you endure suffering today? Because you know, you have a sure hope that one day it will end. Because though we look at our cities nowadays and they appear to be permanent, right? You have these big buildings and you have cement and asphalt and you have all this stuff. And it looks like they're going to last forever. But the ruins of ancient Rome teach us otherwise. Even our cities as they are now will not last forever, but we wait for one that will. One that that John writes about in the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem, the new earth that is guaranteed when Christ returns. That's what we wait for. We wait for the resurrection that Jesus has promised, even in this book of Hebrews. That when Christ returns, he will raise us bodily from the dead, rescue us from final judgment, and establish us in the new Jerusalem, where there will be no more sin or pain, where day will never give in to night, where all darkness will be expelled, all sin utterly defeated, and Satan will be no more. That's what we wait for. And it is a certain thing. It is a certain salvation. That's why we can and must keep the faith. Because we wait for something that is lasting and eternal. And we understand that the sufferings we now face, and there are many, and they are hard, and they are horrible. But we realize that they won't last forever. If we were to exchange the lasting city for temporary comforts, as the audience of Hebrews were thinking about doing, it is like trading a real house for a cardboard box. That is what they were thinking about doing. If we were to compare the temporary sufferings to the lasting glory we will have in the coming city, it is like comparing a speck of dust to the universe. Or it is like comparing an anthill to Kansas City. The glory that awaits us is so vastly, so infinitely greater than the sufferings we face now. It is utterly foolish to think about leaving Jesus for temporary comfort. As we read in the Luke passage last week, acquiring riches and making that your aim in life, it is a vain pursuit because you won't take them with you. But by trusting Jesus, you acquire benefits for life now as well as the life to come. By trusting in Jesus, you have immediate access to God through Him right now. By trusting in Jesus, you have a Savior who can identify with your sufferings. By trusting in Jesus, you are brought into a community of faith. That's why it's described as a city. We await a city. You realize what that means? We don't just wait to go and be somewhere alone. Cities have people. Otherwise, they aren't really cities. When you get to glory, you won't be there alone. You will be with your brothers and sisters in Christ forever. So to apply this final point of this evening, or this morning's, it's been a long week. Been a long sermon. This morning's sermon, I want to remind you to regularly bring the idea of eternal life before your mind. I want you to regularly realize that life is more than what you see right now. That life is more than, as Jesus said in our last week's passage, it's more than for clothing or food or riches. Our life and our purpose is to seek God and His kingdom, and we know that He will give it to us. That's why we trust Jesus even when we suffer. How are you to remind yourself of these great truths? I might sound like, or I might be beating a dead horse. But one of the vital ways, one of the easiest ways that you can be reminded of the glories of eternity is by gathering with those people who will be with you there. Gathering with your church family. Hearing the Word of God preached. Singing songs that remind you of these glorious truths as we did earlier. Praying prayers as you await the sure return of Christ. In this passage, we are encouraged to keep the faith because our Savior is the goat, right? He is the greatest of all time. As I said earlier, He's the greatest priest. He's the greatest sacrifice. He's the greatest king. He's the greatest Son of God. And He brings the greatest inheritance that He shares with sinners like you and me. So, Christian, the main application of this passage is just simply the big idea. Keep the faith. Keep trusting in Jesus and don't compromise. Because He shares the benefits of His salvation with you. He is the best altar. But also keep the faith, because He is guaranteed an everlasting city that He has prepared and will share with you. That's why we keep the faith. And if you are not a believer, I plead with you, trust in Jesus. Because all that awaits you, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, is not a lasting city. It's not a place where all pain and suffering ceases. It's not a place in which you will be comfortable forever. You might have comforts now, but you're going to die. And after death, the author of Hebrews has instructed us in chapter 9, comes judgment. And it is only those who are in Christ that are rescued from that judgment. So trust in Jesus for the salvation of your souls. It's worth it. Even if you lose everything in this life, trusting in Jesus is worth it. And there are Christians through the centuries that, if they were not in glory now, would be able to testify you to the truth of that fact. It's worth it. Trust in the one who died, bearing the wrath of God for sin. The one who rose from the dead victoriously and promises to share that resurrection life with all who trust in Him. You can't really keep the faith if you haven't ever had it. So trust in Jesus today. To all of you, keep the faith. It's worth it. Deny yourself and you will save your life. Take up your cross daily and you will gain the resurrection life that Jesus promised. Keep the faith, because you have a better altar, or the best altar. And you have the best destination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encouraging message. We thank You that we are privileged to hear each week about Your Son Jesus. We thank You that in Him we have righteousness before You. That we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God, we pray that You would help each of us to keep the faith. We likewise pray for those that don't know You, that God, by Your Spirit, You would draw them to Your Son Jesus. And that You would help us who have been drawn to Jesus to be lights in our community, to make the name of Jesus famous. To not compromise, but to be willing to be outcast like our Lord and to bear His reproach. Father, we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. If you are